Please turn with me in your Bible then to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Pauline epistle, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Reading from God's holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. We pray now by your Spirit of truth that you'd engrave these truths on our minds, our hearts, and our wills, dear Heavenly Father. May these truths be lived out in our lives daily, dear Heavenly Father. To your glory, to our good, that we may in truth be what we profess to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 3:18 to 4:1 is called the Household Code. It begins a new section in the book of Colossians. Some Bible scholars say that this is an add-on, that this is a non-Pauline later addition to the Colossians epistle. That what Paul cited as the character of the new man in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and summarized in 3:17, which reads, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him," that it in reality is followed by chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, a prayer for the effective spread of the gospel. And we ask the question, are they correct? And we say unequivocally, no. The principles laid out in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, without the practicals of 3:18 to 4:1, is pure air without substance. It's mere talk without the walk. And as we say, talk is cheap. There's many a professor of Jesus Christ that can talk a good game, but never really be in the game. A true possessor of Jesus Christ, a true Christian. 3:18 to 4:1, friends, is a divine necessity after the principles, the character of the new man that is cited in Paul in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. 3:18 through 4:1 states how the lordship of Christ is evidenced in our earthly relationships. Husband, wife, children, parents, and in Paul's day, masters and slaves. In our day, we'd say employers and employees. This is the new creational lifestyle that a person in Christ is supposed to live out each and every day. One man said, "The integrity of men is measured by their conduct, not by their professions." Actions do indeed speak louder than words. Or as the Reformers were fond of saying, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. We are saved by a working faith. The Apostle Paul is not without the Apostle James. Paul in his epistles tells us how to be saved, while James in his epistle tells us that faith without works is dead, that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. James 1:22 and chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In the New Testament, not to know and not to do is not to know at all. To know and not to do is not to know at all. A tree without fruit is cut down. It's cast into the fire. In Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 4:1, Paul is saying, if you profess to follow in Christ's footsteps without actually walking in his footsteps, you're no better than the false teachers that were invading the Colossae church at that time. And actually, you are worse. Why? Because you are a hypocrite. And because of your hypocrisy, you will receive a hotter hellfire. 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in me ought himself to walk even as I walk," Jesus said. And in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Righteousness is to walk in conformity to God. Psalm 85:13, righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. May the Holy Spirit illumine us this day and convict us of the truth that our marriage vows, without commitment to a godly walk, a daily Christ-like practice, is sin. And may our marriages evidence the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. Ephesians 5:22-33. Follow along in the bulletin and the outlines provided as we look at the sermon titled today, Husband, Wife, How is Your Marriage? Point number one, wife, submit to your husband. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It has been said, as the family goes, so goes a society and a nation. America's households are broken. Right now, the divorce rate is approximately 1 out of every 2 marriages. Many people don't even want to get married anymore. They just cohabit. We need Christian homes that are ruled by God and His Word. God is the one who established marriage. He did so in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. There's only 2 genders. There's male and there's female. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God in his word then also establishes the rules of family life for the wife, the husband, the children, such as in Colossians 3:18 and following. It says in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands. Submission in our society has come to falsely mean inferiority. Let me repeat that. Submission in our society has come to falsely mean inferiority. Jesus, in the economic trinity, he voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. Philippians 2:6-8, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion of the flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In doing so, Jesus was not inferior to the Father. He's of the same essence as God the Father. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. When you look at the different translations that are given for this verse, and just as a side note, did you know until 1948, the only translation was the King James Version Bible? And C.S. Lewis once said, isn't it interesting? The more the Bible is translated, the less it is read. When you look at these verses here, some texts say submit to, and others say be subject to. Strictly speaking, submit means I actively, voluntarily place myself under the authority of another. While be subject to means I am passively, forcibly being put under the authority of another. Now we add the but. But they are often used interchangeably to mean essentially the same thing. The Greek here is hupotasso. Hupo means under. Tasso means to arrange. So then hupotasso, then the wife submits to others. She arranges herself under his authority. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. James Montgomery Boyce, in his book Call to Christian Discipleship, said in the ancient Near East, they had a practice that's likened to our limbo stick. It was customary for a ruler, when he had conquered a people, to place a staff across 2 poles about 4 feet off the ground. Now remember, at that time, the average height was a little over 5 feet tall. So you take this staff then and place it across 2 upright poles 4 feet off the ground. The king would sit on his throne, the conquering king, and then those subjects who were conquered then would go underneath the limbo stick before him, acknowledging then their submission before the king. Hupotasso was used in the secular sphere in the military and by the state. Biblically, the wife's submission to the husband is not a blanket submission. The wife is submitting to her husband, does so under the following qualifiers. Number one, in the context here of being loved by her husband, verse 19, and we'll explain more on that shortly. Number two, it's limited to her own husband, his singular ruling authority, his headship. Nancy is my wife. She is married to me. She submits to my authority, not to the authority of any other man. Number three qualifier is only in the Lord. And that repeats a summary emphasis of the new man's character again in verse 17. Remember, character is the inward disposition to do what's right according to the highest standard, which is God's word. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's interesting that none of the pagan household codes permitted the wife to disobey her husband, the household head. In Christianity, it's permitted. Why? Ultimately, it's Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. Note the end of verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord. The Greek there is an echo. It refers to actions that are due to someone. The verb is in the imperfect tense, which means it's happened in the past and it's ongoing, continuous, then on into the future. The wife who is in Christ, she has a moral obligation then to obey the Scripture and then to be in subjection to her husband. Friends, Paul's exhortation here runs counter to the modern notion that marriage is a 50-50 arrangement. True, the husband and wife are equal under God as to status. They're both made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And they both come to salvation the same way. The ground is level at the cross. Galatians 3, 28. For in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor slave, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission in the church, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Status, men and women are the same, but as to function, men and women are different. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there are only men pastors and men elders. That is 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Ephesians 4, 11. As to function, this husband and wife, they're not equal. It goes back to the creation of Genesis 1 and 2, not the fall in Genesis 3. Man was created first from the dust of the earth, Genesis 2, 7, and then woman was created from man's rib, Genesis 2, 21 and 22. The woman was not created from man's head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be bullied by him, but from his side to be his helpmate, Genesis 2, 18. The biblical model for Colossians 3, 18 is Sarah, Abraham's wife. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husband, wife, how is your marriage? The first point is, wife, submit to your husband. The second point is, husband, love your wife. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. In the Greek language, there are three words for love. Eros, which is romantic sexual love. Then there's philia, which has to do with friendship and affection. It's more of the Hollywood order, you know, where you fall in love and you fall out of love, a non-ethical fondness or affection. But Christian love is agape love. Agape love. It's not the love of passion or emotion. Rather, it's the love of choice. It's a love of choice, an unbreakable kind, covenant kind of love. I will love my wife, always, regardless of how I feel at any moment. The agape love is predominantly selfless, it's sacrificial, and it's unnecessary. And what do I mean by unnecessary? I mean in the sense that I do not gain anything by showing agape love. I do not gain anything by showing agape love. The greatest example of agape love is at Calvary, Jesus' sacrifice of his shed blood at the cross, and it's the love that causes the husband then to sacrifice his own desires in the interest and well-being of his wife. The husband puts her welfare above his own. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I would add here that a wife who experiences the Holy Spirit agape love of her husband willingly submits to his leadership, his headship. The biblical example is Isaac's love for Rebekah in Genesis 24:67. Then Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. Agape love is expressed in Ephesians 5:22-28. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That is the text that's most used at Christian marriages. You'll notice at the end of verse 19, it tells the husbands, do not be bitter toward their wives. The word in the Greek is pikrino, means to embitter, to exasperate, to irritate. The husband is warned of the danger of the petty tyranny acting out of selfishness and bitterness or harshness. As the head of the household, and being that sin still remains in that husband, though it no longer reigns, it's easy to project whatever is wrong on those who are most close to him. To those, then, that he would love the most, next to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:26-6:4, the husband is responsible for the spirituality of his members. His headship is a spiritual headship, a spiritual leadership that is to mirror that of Christ. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God will not hold the husband guiltless for any failure in his duty to provide for his family and material needs, but also, especially, spiritually. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provides not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. He is worse than an infidel. It's sad to me There are so many single-parent families in our society where the dads are absent and they are shirking their responsibility before God. In his 2021 article, Fatherless Homes May Be America's Number One Problem, Dr. Tom Snyder concluded this: a child raised without a father is 5 times more likely to commit crime and to be poor, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in jail or prison. The most reliable indicator of violent crime in a community is the proportion of fatherless families. And my contention as a pastor is that fathers that are present in body only, and they're not fulfilling their God-ordained headship duties, responsibilities for God, their wife, and their children, they are just as negligent and accountable as an absentee father. Even at Grace Baptist, we have dads that get drunk, they go out with the boys, they gamble, sometimes all night long, don't even come home. They don't stay at home where their responsibility lies with their wife and their children. There are dads that will stay home and their wives are in church with the children by themselves. Dads need to realize they can talk all they want to. Precept begins, but it's example that accomplishes. They're watching you, every step you make, and that steps you make count more with them than your talk. We have dads at Grace Baptist, sadly, and I pray for them every day, that by their action they evidence that they don't have a spiritual pulse. And we wonder why, then, when I look out on the landscape at Grace Baptist, which is common of so many churches now in America, there are so few young men who are truly born again, that love Jesus and His Word. They want to live for Him. And they have the guts. They have the courage. They have the manhood to swim against the stream. It's a fact. It's a fact, friends, that dads are destiny. Dads are destiny. In our society and professing church, we have thousands and thousands of 38-year-old boys today with mustaches. Men who refuse to grow up and be responsible. They want to play at boyhood games, and then they want to live off the work of others, even their hard-working wives. And what they do not realize is there a day of judgment coming. There's a day of accountability before God in His time. Numbers 32:23, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you will reap. They need to see their sin by God's Spirit. They need to get on their knees and then their face even to the ground. And as the publican say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus will hear that prayer. He'll forgive them. And may Jesus fill their heart, change their heart, give them a new spirit, a new will within them. I read a story of a little boy in England. Came to school one day, just a little grade school boy. He was telling about what happened at home. And he was telling about they had meat and potatoes. They had gravy. They had vegetables. They had dessert. Teacher looked at him kind of puzzled and says, why is that that's so profound? Or why is that so important to you, Billy? Billy said, Dad used to spend it on drink. Now he's home. He spends time with us. It's only God that can change the heart. Husband, wife, how's your marriage? Wife, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. In conclusion, the husband and the wife, they're responsible in the Lord. The parallel text that I've cited in Ephesians 22 and 33, the relation between the husband and wife is elevated to the highest plane. And Tozer says God is always previous. He comes first in everything we do or say. Remember, each one of us is created by God to glorify Him, Isaiah 43:7. And even in the mundane things of life, whether we eat or drink, we're to give glory to God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So husband, you're to love your wife, unconditional love of Christ that He has for His own, His elect, the church. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And wife, you're to submit to your husband to mirror the church's submissive reverence to Christ, the risen Lord and Savior. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. A.W. Pink said, He's the Savior of none unless He's first Lord. When you come to saving faith in Jesus, you don't just accept Him as Savior. He's Lord and Savior. And whatever He says, we're to do unequivocally, without reservation. Otherwise, it's disobedience and headed for judgment. Note this, husband and wife, six times in this household code, 3:18 to 4:1, Paul states, you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's even cited as master, verse 22, verses 23 and 24. You are to serve the Lord Christ. Husband and wife, you have mutual responsibilities for each other, but they're all under the supremacy of Christ. So I have some questions. Do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in your marriage? In your relationship to each other, is Jesus Christ the ultimate head of your household or not? Is your marriage holy or is it hypocritical? Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If you want to represent your marriage, I wrote this on the board today. The Christian home. Christian home can be likened to a triangle. Triangle. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head. The wife is at one corner, lower corner of the triangle, the husband at the other. If the husband endeavors to love his wife as Christ loved the church with an agape, self-sacrificing kind of love, putting her welfare above his own, and is concerned about the spirituality of his wife and his children, we all know, and I'm there with everybody else, that we'll fail. We can have the best intentions, we'll still fail. The wife here can be submit to her husband, all things in the Lord, evidence the relationship of the church to Christ, be that from his rib, his helpmate and all that, best intentions, and yet she too will fail. Sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. So what do we do? Do we run to each other then and we try to get right in our own strength and all that? No. In the Christian home, the first thing you do is you get it right with the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing, you run to Him. And this isn't just occasionally. You do this daily. Daily you seek repentance. Daily you seek the filling, the controlling of His Spirit in your life. Then, after you get right with Him, then you can get right with each other. And I've had the joy in my life going on 57 years now. Marriage is one long communication. I love communicating with my wife in the Lord as we both submit to each other biblically in the fear of the Lord. And I desire that for each one of you in your marriages also. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, these can come across as hard words, but they're biblical. And we desire, Dear Heavenly Father, by Your Spirit, soft hearts to result. Hearts on bended knee before you in repentance. And I pray for each husband and wife here, dear Heavenly Father, that they truly make a commitment to learn your word with all their mind, to love your word with all their heart, and to live your word with all their will. Stay with truly, dear Heavenly Father, desire to live a godly marriage, that as professing Christians, that their home would indeed, in reality, be Christian. We know, dear Heavenly Father, it's only possible through a moving of your Spirit, that without you we can do nothing, John 15:5. So I pray, dear Heavenly Father, your Spirit this day would brood over us, convict us of these truths. And by your grace, mercy, may we see spiritual fruit here at Grace Baptist. We pray this in Jesus' name.